Just before we let kids go to children's church, let's pray together for them. Father, we praise you and thank you for this whole flock. We thank you for this church. We thank you for this time of worship. And we thank you for those who labor to serve the children in the church. We thank you for their parents. God, we pray your blessing upon our time now in your word. If there are children here to go to children's church, we pray for them and their time in the word. We pray that you would teach us. We know that you speak today. Speak to our hearts this morning through your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Are there any children here that want to go to children's church? You're dismissed now for that. And if you are staying here, please open your Bible with me to Philippians chapter 1. The book of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians, of course, is a letter, right? It is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints in Philippi. And it's a letter, if you are familiar with it, for their progress and their joy in the faith. I wonder if this morning you would admit that you could make progress in the faith, or if you would admit you could have greater joy. I wonder if that's possible. That's what this letter is for. So open with me, please, if you haven't already, to Philippians. And this morning our focus is on the area of prayer. Let me ask this question again, slightly differently. Would you admit that you could make progress in the area of prayer? I wonder if you compared your life, your prayer life, with Christ and the Apostle Paul, do you think you'd come away from that study saying yes? This past week, as I thought about prayer, about Paul's prayer life, about Christ's prayer life, I realized I have a long ways to grow. And I hope you do as well. To that end, let's look at this pattern that we're given for prayer in Philippians 1. And here we will learn how it is that a very mature Christian prays for the church. Philippians 1, reading verses 3, I'm going to read all the way to 11. We'll cover it this week and next. Philippians 1, verses 3 to 11. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What I just read to you, what you just heard, is it a prayer? Is that a prayer? Often people will call it a prayer, but prayer is to God. Paul here is speaking not to God, but to men. He was writing to the Philippians, telling them, and here God is showing us how Paul prayed for them. Notice he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He's speaking there not to God, he's speaking to the church. He is telling them, in part as an encouragement to them, but also in part as an example to them, he is communicating to them, and God is communicating to us, how it was that Paul prayed for the church and how it is that a mature believer prays for other believers. Paul says himself later in this letter, you have been given us as an example. Philippians 3 verse 17. God has given us the Apostle Paul and even his prayer life as a pattern for how to pray for the saints. That's why I say this is a pattern for prayer. So what do you do with a pattern? Any of you ever work with a pattern? You know, I know this one woman, Very beautiful woman, by the way, who makes quilts. And so I said this week, "Sweetie, what do you do with a pattern?" She said, "Well, I read it, and then I study it, and then I follow it." That sounds like a plan. I just read to you Paul's pattern for prayer. This week and next, we will study it in order that we all might follow it. In order that we all might follow it. The question to consider, and the question being answered here, is how does a mature man of God, how does a mature woman of God, how does a mature Christian pray always for the church? From Paul's pattern, we're going to see some characteristics of a mature Christian's prayer for other saints. First, and these notes are in your outline with fill in the blank. First, a mature Christian prays for the church with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Look at verse 3. Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Now just stop and think, what did he mean by that? Did you ever stop and ask that question? What did Paul mean, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you"? I know what it sounds like. It sounds like he's saying, every time you come to my mind, I stop whatever I'm doing, I just drop whatever I'm doing, and I begin praying for you Philippians. Which, that would be pretty challenging to meet that, right? Especially if you have a mind that works like mine. Because I think of people all the time. And I might be preaching to you right now, and suddenly a lot of you come to my mind. Shall I stop what I'm doing? Is that what Paul did? Is that what he said? Because if so, then that would be the pattern. It's actually not what he says here. I can't imagine trying to follow that if that was the pattern. Literally, he does say, "I continually offer thanks to my God for every remembrance of you." For every remembrance of you. Every remembrance of the Philippians is what he was thankful for. Let me prove that to you, because it may be a different translation than what you have in your Bible. You know how we say in English all the time, we say, you know, "I'm so thankful for Steve. And I'm so thankful for my parents," and I am. "And I'm thankful for all of you," and I am. Or we say, you know, "I give thanks to God for you." When we use that verb, "I give thanks to God," we often follow it with a three-word preposition, F-O-R, to point out what it is that we're thankful for. Well, in Greek, they have a three-letter preposition that very consistently followed the verb for giving thanks. Their three-letter preposition was E-P-I. "I give thanks for every remembrance of you." Let me show you a good example of how this is used. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, in most of your Bibles, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." The first word in the Greek there is E-P-I, translated for, F-O-R. The very same preposition is used in verse 3. "I thank my God for every remembrance of you." That's the pattern. The pattern is that Paul would give thanks to God for all the good memories that he had of the Philippians. It's not that every moment he remembered them, he dropped to his knees. It's that when he prayed for those saints, he would remember the good memories he had of those saints. That's what he's saying here. "I continually offer thanks to my God for every remembrance of you." Well, why would he give God thanks for the memories? It's because they were good ones. With the Philippians, Paul had very good memories. Last week we looked at it. The first time Paul visited that city, he preached the gospel there, and what happened? He saw people come to Christ. He saw Lydia and all her household believe. Her heart was open to heed the things spoken to her by Paul. She believed. Her whole household believed. They all were baptized. What do you think? Did Paul remember that? Certainly. And what he's saying is, when I pray, that comes to my mind, and I thank God for that remembrance of you. Later, he was in jail with Silas. Remember, they were singing in the middle of the night. And God worked a miracle. The earth shook and the prison doors opened. And Paul proclaimed the gospel to the Philippian jailer. And the Philippian jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your whole household." And he and his whole household heard the gospel that night. They all believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They all were baptized as a testimony of their receiving the gospel. Paul remembered that when he prayed for the Philippians. And what did he do? He gave thanks to God. This is the pattern, beloved. You think about the saints. You think about the believers around you. You think about those with whom you worship, those with whom you fellowship, those with whom you serve, and you give thanks to God for that. Over the years, Paul had been back to visit. He remembered that. Over the years, they more than once had sent gifts to help him. They had even sent servants to help him in his ministry. Paul gave thanks for that. If you look at Paul's other prayers for the churches in the New Testament letters, you'll see this is a pattern. Paul thanked God for those saints where he had seen God at work. You know what? Just as I thought of that, I began remembering you. I thought back to the very first time that God brought us here in 2000 to tell you of our plans for Russia and how you received us at that time. And I gave God thanks for that this week. I thought about that missions conference. Some of you might remember it. Ben and Jordan were in the back sick, and Denise and Randy were running around giving them something to hover over while the rest of us ate our meals. And I remembered that. And I gave thanks to God for that conference, which was memorable in more ways than one. I thought about visits over the years and how each time we came back to New Life Bible Church, you received us warmly. You listened attentively to the things that God was doing in that foreign land. I thought back to how you had faithfully supported us from the first day we met you until the last day when we came home from Russia. This church faithfully supported the work in Russia, and I thanked God for that as I studied this verse. What do you think? Is it a good thing to pray that way? Do you think it's good for you to try and think back to the things that God has done and say, you know, I thank God for Dan and Randy and for that little place they put us up in behind their house and for every time they did that? Is that good to thank God? And I could go through and I could pick out memories. Is it good to say thank you, God, for Betty who invited me over and we had tea and she did up those special thank you cards that we give out to visitors? Is that a good thing to remember the people you serve Christ with and to give thanks to God for all the memories? Well, time won't permit me, because I got cut short, to go through all 97 occurrences, which I was not planning to go through. But there are about 97 times in the Bible where God and his saints encourage us again and again and again to give thanks. Psalm 92, verse 1, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord." Psalm 107, verses 21 and 22, which is repeated multiple times. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." In other words, oh, that men would think when they pray about all the good things they've seen God do and give God the praise and glory for the things that he's done. Oh, that men would do this, says the psalmist. "Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." Later in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." And that's the pattern. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And Paul is showing us from the very first verses of this letter an example of what it looks like when a mature believer prays for the church. He or she thinks about the memories that God has given with those people and gives God thanks for the memories. Beloved, this is how a mature believer prays for the brethren. This is how a mature Christian prays for the church. May it be so of us that we would follow this pattern. The mature Christian prays for the church with thanksgiving and second, with persistence. With persistence. Look again at verses 3 and 4. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you," or for every memory of you, "always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy." Do you get the sense that Paul went for months without praying for the saints? I don't get that sense. You won't get that sense from any of his letters where he tells the churches how he prayed for them. Instead, you get the sense that he was praying for them perhaps daily, maybe more than once a day. You get the sense that he was consistent and persistent in his prayers. But I want you to notice something else. Always in every, literally, petition of mine, making petition for you all with joy. Now, in my translation, it says in every prayer, making request. But really, the same Greek word is used twice in a row. Deisis. Every petition of mine, making this petition for you. There's also, my brother John Rouse would have me point out, which I'm glad that he does. He's very specific about the scriptures. There's an article there. He says, in my every petition for you all, making this petition, as if there is a specific petition that he continually brought to God. What was it if there was a specific petition? It's in verses 9 to 11, which we'll get to next week, but take a look. Here was his persistent prayer to God for the saints. It is not a request that they would get over cancer, as good as that may be. It was not a request for temporal, physical healing. It was a request, a continual, persistent request for what? Notice. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Do we all need that? To grow in love? To grow in knowledge? To grow in discernment? What else was he praying for persistently? Verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent. We'll talk about that next week. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That is a prayer rich with content. Very rich. And this was Paul's persistent petition for the saints. He was not giving up on asking the Father for these specific things when he prayed for the Philippians. He kept asking and seeking and knocking. Lord, help them to abound still more and more in love, in knowledge, in discernment, as if God wasn't done with them yet, as if they were a work in progress. So why would a mature Christian pray for the church with persistence? Why? Why would you keep making this petition to God? Does persistence pay? Does it? Jesus devoted more than one parable to this very truth, that God hears the prayer of the persistent believer. My favorite is in Luke 18. Just listen. Or turn if you want, but listen. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Well, if this guy doesn't fear God or regard man, then he's certainly not going to listen to any petitions, is he? Jesus says, now there was a widow in that city. I like that it was a widow. The most persistent prayers on the face of the planet. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him, to that unjust judge who didn't fear God or regard man, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And in the Greek, it's, get justice for me from my adversary. Get justice for me from my adversary. And she would not let up. And the judge would not for a while. He would not listen to her for a while. He would not give her justice from her adversary. But later, and later means after she wore him out. Afterward, he said within himself, although I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me with what? Her constant, persistent petition. I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me, lest she wear me out. Just a quick show of hands, how many of you have ever heard of stories in life where persistence paid off? That's what everyone who's calling you every week and every day is hoping. That somehow you are going to get the message that you ought to vote, right? I mean, they are a bad example of some things, but they're a good example of one thing. Persistence pays. And you know what? Studies have proven. That's why they do it. Studies have proven that persistence does pay. Listen to what Jesus says in light of this. Then the Lord said, "Do you hear? Do you hear what the unjust judge said? And shall not God avenge his own elect who keep crying out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" Jesus says, "I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless," and beloved, I want you to heed this question. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" You know what that means? Will he really find this kind of faith on the earth? Will he really find you persistently, persistently, persistently praying for your beloved brethren in Christ? Will he find you persistently praying to God for them? Do you persist in prayer for the saints like Paul? Or do you have room to make some progress? This is a good question for us to consider. When Christ comes, will he find us, even in this church, praying always for one another with thanksgiving to God for all the good things that God has done among us? And will he find us praying the kind of substantive prayers, spiritual prayers that Paul continually prayed for all the saints, like growth in love, growth in knowledge, growth in discernment? Beloved, this is how a mature man of God prays for the brethren. This is how a mature believer prays for the church. With thanksgiving, with persistence. Third, with a sincere heart. Third, with a sincere heart. Verse 3 says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you," or for every remembrance of you, "always in every petition of mine, making this petition for you all with joy." Always with a heart of joy he prayed for them. Why with a heart of joy? Verse 5, "for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." These believers in Philippi had become faithful fellow workers for the spread of the gospel. That's what it means. It does not mean simply that they heard the same gospel as Paul, although they had. It means they had become with Paul fellow workers to spread the gospel of Christ to those who had never heard. And for that, Paul prayed always with joy, with a heart based on what he had seen God doing in their lives. Paul saw evidence of their genuine faith, and so he prayed for them with joy. But I said, pray with a sincere heart. What if the believers you pray for or the people you pray for seem not to have those kind of evidences of genuine faith? Well, then you pray with a heart of concern. Do you ever pray with a heart of concern for somebody? Sure. There are people you pray for and you think, I don't know if they're saved. Based on the things that I see and based on the things that I hear, I wonder, and pray with a sincere heart to God for them. Lord, I'm concerned, I'm grieved in my heart. When Paul wrote to Galatians, he did not say to them, Paul did not say to the Galatians, "I pray for you always with joy." He said things like, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." Later he said, "I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone because I have doubts about you." Galatians chapter 4, verse 20. Do you think he prayed for the Galatians? I think he did. Do you think he prayed with joy for them? I think he prayed with deep concern. But always, in either case, with a sincere heart. Why is that important? Listen to Hebrews 10:22. "Let us draw near then with a sincere heart." This is how we're commanded to pray, Hebrews 10:22. It means with a true heart, with a heart that fits reality, with a heart that fits what you're seeing, with a heart that fits the truth. Pray with a sincere heart. To put it another way, you know, when we pray for one another, that is an expression of our love for each other. Jesus said, you will know, right? They will know that you are Christians by your love. Right? They'll know you're my disciples by love you have for one another. One of the ways, the simplest ways you demonstrate love for everyone around you is if you pray consistently and persistently for them. and with a sincere heart. It's one of the simplest ways for you to show love to the brethren, though they might not see it. So the question is, when you pray for one another, do you pray with all sincerity? In other words, without hypocrisy. Romans 12, verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. The mature believer, the mature Christian, prays for the brethren, prays for the other saints with thanksgiving, right? With persistence, not giving up, and with a sincere heart, filled with joy, if you're confident in their spiritual condition, filled with concern, perhaps, if you're not. A fourth thing we see in Paul's pattern here is that he prayed with a sound mind. You say, well, where's that in the text? Well, I want you to notice that his mind was completely engaged when he was praying. I'm kind of battling against something here. That some think that you just pray with a bunch of emotion, but you don't have to think. You kind of disengage your mind. Boy, that was not how Paul prayed. Notice verse 3, I thank my God for every remembrance of you. The root of the word remembrance is the use of the mind to call things to memory. Then he says, always in every request of mine or petition of mine, making petition for you all with joy. And now he gives another reason for why he was thankful and why he was joyful. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. His mind was remembering the kinds of things he'd seen in the lives of these saints. How about verse 7? Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Later, and we won't go through it now, but throughout Philippians, he keeps talking about the use of the mind and that you would all be of one mind. And all I'm saying here is that Paul prayed with a sincere heart filled with emotion and a sincere mind or a sound mind filled with understanding. You say, well, why you bring that out? Is that important? Listen to what the Lord says. 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound mind and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. We're actually taught by Christ that when we pray, we ought to think seriously about what we're praying for and why. Paul prayed that way, with a sound mind. Prayer is going to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to make your petition known there at the throne. Now, if you had a petition to take up to Washington, D.C., and you believed with all your heart what you were petitioning the president for, would you think first? Or just rush on to Washington, D.C.? No. People who put together petitions, they think long and hard. What am I saying? I'm saying this is the pattern of a mature believer's prayer life. And we see that he's praying for the saints, how? With thanksgiving, with persistence, with a sincere heart, and with a sound mind. One more thing for today. Fifth, with confidence or with full faith. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, or for every remembrance of you, always in every petition of mine, making this petition for you all with joy, being thankful implied for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So why would he keep making the same petition? Is he not confident? Oh no, he's confident. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. See where it says being confident in verse 6? You see that? He's telling them how he prays. Being confident is to tell us the manner in which he prayed. He prayed with full confidence. He prayed with complete faith. You know, beloved, when I pray for you, I don't pray doubting that God will do the things that he said he will do. It's one thing to have doubts about somebody, but when you go to God, you don't have doubts about God. Right? What do you think? Is that a good thing, to pray without any doubting? Here's what the Bible says about praying. But let a man ask in faith with no doubting. Why? For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. Implied, if you go to God with doubts about God when you pray, those prayers will not be answered. They won't be answered. Let not that man who prays with doubts, suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. Jesus said this, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Matthew 21:22. The former verse was James 1:6-7. And I say to you, Mark 11:24, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. This is the pattern for prayer. You pray for things that you know God wants. You pray in the name of Jesus, according to the will of God, and you pray believing with all your heart, with no doubting, that God is going to bring it to pass in time. But he's called you to pray with persistence for those things. Why would he do that? This builds your relationship with God. It builds your dependence upon God. It builds your humility before God. And over time, it builds your love for the brethren. Because you want to see God at work in their lives. And he says, believing or being very confident of this very thing, verse 6, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What good work? We'll address it more next week, but very briefly, the work of grace. The work of grace. It begins like this. God in his grace brings the gospel to your ears. God in his grace opens your eyes to see the need of Jesus Christ, just as he did with Lydia and the Philippian jailer and their whole household. God in his grace opens your heart to heed the things spoken by whoever's preaching the gospel to you, to believe it and to be baptized, which Lydia and all her household were baptized, and the Philippian jailer and all their household were baptized, right? In obedience to the gospel. And then having begun this good work in you, what does God do? He begins sanctifying you by his Holy Spirit, progressive sanctification. He begins molding you and shaping you to the image of Jesus Christ as you walk in his ways. And Paul says, beloved, when I pray for you, I am confident, I am certain that God, who has begun this good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a pattern for prayer. That's a pattern for prayer. Has God begun this good work in you? If so, you have much to be thankful for. Has God begun this good work in people around you? Yes, he has. Will God complete that good work that he began until the day of Jesus Christ? He certainly will. And so, beloved, I'm simply saying this. Pray for one another. Pray for one another with thanksgiving, with persistence, with a sincere heart and a sound mind and full faith. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us. I pray for these people who are sitting here this morning. I thank you, God, for each one of them. And I pray, God, your richest blessing upon each of their lives. I know you've written these things that we would make progress in our faith and that we would have joy. God, mold us to the image of your Son. Help us to follow the pattern of your servant Paul and to pray in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.